Amen. How many believe that tonight? I'm counting on it. Hallelujah. I want to put that death angel on notice. You have no part in me, and I have no part in you. Hallelujah. Why? Because the blood is on display. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I'm thankful for all the song specials. And I'm hoping that this is just a warm-up for our end-of-year service that's coming up. I'm hoping that you save some, or you're practicing or building up for some. You know, we've got a lot of time on the end-of-year service. It starts at 8:30, and so we've got plenty of time to express our gifts. And my sister Lou's, wow. I'm expecting more of that, aren't you? We know that they're going to be moving here soon, but their grandparents are here, so we know they'll be coming back for visits, and I'm looking forward to hearing more from the gift that the Lord has put in Sister Luz's life. Amen. Amen. Any more out there that they just show up and just appear? And it's like, where are you? You been sleeping or what? Yeah, well, we appreciate all the gifts that God has placed in the body. And what we appreciate the most is the sincere heart that's expressing what's in your heart in song. And I'm not saying that any of you fall in this category, but, you know, Brother Branham couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, but I sure like to hear him worship, right? And I'm actually glad that he didn't have a well-trained voice, because I would never sing if that were the case. But since he didn't, well, then I can make a joyful noise too. He said, I can't play an instrument, but I got 10 fingers, and, right? So we're without excuse. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We want to pick up on the thought that we were looking at this morning, the border crossing. I'd like to read once again from Joshua, the 5th chapter, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Boy, somebody's getting creative with those slides. Huh? Put that slide back up. That was nice. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea. Well, that's a long ways, right? I mean, that's over the whole country of Israel. Heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan. Remember, the Jordan River was overflowing its banks, but they were going to cross over the Jordan. Well, God knew that they were mud daubers back home, and he wasn't going to have them walking through mud. So he dried up the ground once again, and they walked across on dry ground. And the rest of the inhabitants of the land of Israel heard about what God had done, and that struck fear in their hearts. They heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. They were scared to death. Neither was their spirit in them anymore. Well, this is the time to take the land, right? This is the time to possess it. Their enemy is afraid. God is going before them. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Friends, I believe that the same thing's happening tonight. I believe that if we could look in that other dimension, we're not fearful of, we don't fear cancer. We don't fear the scariest of these demons. We certainly don't fear death. But I believe if we could see into that other dimension, I think we'd see some quaking and shaking in that other dimension, because the devil is about to, his job is about over. He's about to get fired. He's about to work himself out of a job. His kingdom is coming down, and people are coming to the recognition of what belongs to him, what's been purchased for them. And as they're coming to this recognition, I believe the kingdom of hell is shaking. This is a foreshadowing here. This is a type, a shadow that's laying here, that's foreshadowing the third Exodus that we're now entering into, I believe. So if they were quaking and shaking in the land then, just at the crossing over into the land, how much more is the kingdom of hell shaking and quaking here tonight as the title deed is coming back into our hands, the book is open, the fullness of the word is coming back into a body. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. You know, I used to work with knives quite a bit, working in the restaurant business for about 10 years. And I kept my knives very, very sharp. And I was careful not to sharpen the knives when I came home because it wouldn't be long before my wife had Band-Aids on every one of her fingers. But if you cut yourself with a dull knife, it hurts. And it doesn't heal very easily and it can get infected. But if you cut yourself with a real sharp knife, many times when you cut yourself, you don't even know that you've been cut. I believe the Word of God is the same way here. I believe that when the Word cuts, it's not intent to hurt you. The Word of God is cutting to remove something that is not helpful to you, that is harmful to you. And that same Word that cuts, it heals as that Word. That sharp two-edged sword, it's two-edged, it cuts going in, it heals coming back out. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, they died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom He raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Recall that the Passover, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It's coincident with the time that they're crossing over the River Jordan, coming into the land. And as we know here in the end time, the token life returned again in the evening time at a time of a Passover. And kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. And they did eat of the corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow. Now they'd been eating a certain diet. They'd been eating this manna that had been stored up, manna that had fallen from heaven. And they had been eating it for almost 40 years, and now they're in the land, and now they're going to begin to eat of the goodness of the land, the fruits of the land. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So they tasted of the goodness of the land themselves. I have heard, but now I have seen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And then from the Message, adoption. Brother Bram says, you believe in dispensations. The Bible says so, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. What is the fullness of times? There's been a dispensation of, well, there was a dispensation of the Mosaic Law. There was a dispensation of John the Baptist, his preparatory ministry, preparing the way for the Lord. There was a dispensation of Christ. There was a dispensation of the church organization. We had that throughout the church ages. There was a dispensation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now's the dispensation of adoption. What's the world, what the world's waiting, groaning, and when the fullness of time comes, when the dispensation of the fullness of time, what is that fullness of time? When the dead rises, when sickness ceases, when all the earth ceases to groan, the fullness of the dispensation of time, watch this, when in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He says, aren't you glad? How is he going to do it? Gather together all things in who? How do you get into Christ? By one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. And that body is whose body? Already judged. He took our judgment. Then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at that body, there it is, sitting there bloody. He's sitting on a throne right now as our intercessor. He's sitting as our sin offering still for the last ones that have yet to come in. Whenever, then he took our judgment, then what are we? When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Every time he looks at the body, there it is, sitting there bloody. I'm in there. By how? The Holy Ghost. He passes over. Oh my. I'm in him. He's in me. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, Lord, we're just so thankful for the worship that's gone forth from the body, the thanksgiving that's been expressed, the needs that have been made known, Lord, so that we can lift them up, Lord, and agree together as a body. Now, Lord, we've come to the portion of the service where you promised that you would speak to us, that you would feed us our daily bread that we're asking for, Lord, the word that will sustain us, the word that will go before us in the days that lie ahead. Father, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart according to our needs tonight. May your word find its resting place, Lord. May we pull from you tonight, Lord, and may we hear from you. And Lord, may your word be sharp, may it be quick, may it cut, may it heal, may it deliver, may it set free, may it baptize, may it save, may it do all the things, Lord, that you've sent your word to do. May it be expressed, Lord, in the manner that you sent it to be expressed. Father, as we surrender to you, our desire tonight, Lord, and our plea tonight is, be it unto us according to thy word. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as we looked at this morning, we've come once again to a time where a land is being taken by a people for a possession. That's the whole point of the land. The land is to be possessed. The land is to be taken advantage of. The land is to be used as the inheritance that it was given for. And we've been given examples in the Old Testament so that you and I would be able to clearly identify ourselves in the Scripture and in our portion of the Word that is to be lived out in our day. We've got these types and shadows, and once we can understand those, once we can see those, we can see that that very same thing is to take place in our day, but take place in a brighter and a more fuller and more complete way. That was just the shadow of the thing that was yet to come, but today is the thing to come. So we've been taught that the land that was west of the Jordan River, it's a type of the open word to the end time believer, to the the Word of God being available, we're no longer ignorant, we're no longer stumbling around, we're no longer probing, we're no longer sitting around saying, well, I think it means this, what do you think? And somebody else says, well, I think that, and then we come to the conclusion, well, nobody really knows for sure. No, we're coming to a time when the Word of God is quick, it's sharp, we're coming to a time when it's clear, when revelation is flowing, where the one that wrote the Word is here to give us the Word, to interpret the Word, to give us the Word in due season that is needed, to quicken that Word, to express that Word. So we know that our inheritance, it lays in the Word of God. Every promise concerning us is in that book. It's not, we don't look for it anywhere else. It's in that one book. Now, Brother Branham tells us in the message Paradox that he preached on December 10th of 1961. He tells us about a vision that he had at about 3 o'clock in the morning. And in this particular vision, he sees himself, he's about two-thirds of the way, he says, to the River Jordan. He sees a map of Palestine, and he sees himself where he's at in relation to it. He's two-thirds of the way to the River Jordan, and of course we know the first pole and the second pole have been manifested, the third pole being the opening of the Word, among other things. So he's two-thirds of the way to the River Jordan. The third pole is about to be manifested the opening of the Word is about to take place. We're about a year away from it or so. And so he was excited and he said, I looked across the Jordan and I said, oh, praise God. Just on the other side is where all the promises lay. Every promise lays in the land. And then the vision that he had changes, and he's on a narrow highway, and he sees a vision of a black mamba snake, which represents death. It's a very poisonous snake, that the kind of toxin that's you're injected with. It acts very quickly, and if you don't have an antidote to it, you don't have long to live. And so he sees the snake going after his friend, and he sees his friend jumping up in fear of the snake. And he said, he's pondering what are people afraid of in these kind of times. And he says, everyone is afraid of death. And then the snake looks his way and starts after him. And he's asked if he would like to bind that snake. So we'll just read it here in the Message Paradox, starting at paragraph 65. He said, and a voice came from above me and said, you have been given power to bind him, the worst or any. Now, this black mamba represents death. And he's told, you've been given power to bind death. You have been given power to bind him, the worst, or any. So if that's the worst, then that means everything under death we have the power to bind. You have been given power to bind this and everything under it. That's the worst. So if that's the worst thing we're afraid of, and he's got the power to bind it, then what are we afraid of? And I said, well, God, what must I do? He said, there's one thing that you must do. You must be more sincere. You must be more sincere. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I remember in the early days of studying this message, when this message was all brand new to me, and I'm just feasting on it, eating it up, and when I came across this, I thought, well, my goodness, what chance do I have? He's told you must be more sincere, and I'm thinking, I just want to be as sincere as he was when he was told you need to be more sincere. I'm trying to be that sincere, right? So he wasn't being told, you know, look, you're just too loose with this and, you know, you're just playing around. You need to start getting sincere. No, he was sincere. But he was told, in order for you to bind death and everything under it, it's going to take a greater sincerity. Right? You're going to have to step it up. You've all of this that's taken place, that's all good and well, but if you want to bind death, which those that have gone on before us, they cannot be made perfect without us. If you want to get to the place where death is bound, you're going to have to be more sincere. He said, well, God, forgive me for my unsincerity. Notice he doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, wait a minute, who are you saying that is insincere? You know, look at all I've done, you know, and just start listing it off, right? One after another after another. Show me what I haven't done already. No, he recognizes this is the word of the Lord, and if the Lord is telling him you need to be more sincere, well, then he needs to be more sincere. So he just readily accepts that, and he's showing us the zeal for repentance that is the zeal of the age, and he's not detouring around it. He had to have the same zeal for repentance that the rest of us have to have. He says, well, God, what must I do? He said, there's one thing that you must do. You must be more sincere. You must be more sincere. And I said, well, God, forgive me for my unsincerity and let me have sincerity. And when I raised up my hands to him again, there was a great something that came over me. Just lifted me up. So it was like a super anointing that was coming over him. Seemed like that my whole body was charged with something. And I looked at that serpent. And then he started towards me. And he couldn't do it yet. And I said, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind you. And the serpent, a blue smoke flew out of him. And he curled up and made a sign like an S, a capital S, made backwards. An and sign. You know, we know what the and sign looks like. It's actually that simple. It's called ampersand, I think, right? So it formed that ampersand symbol, that and sign, like a conjunction, you see, and choked it to death. So it choked itself to death, and the brother was free. And I went over and mashed on it. I just love these terms of these prophet terms, you know. I just went over there and mashed on it, you know. When I hear that, I'm thinking like a potato masher, you know. But I'm thinking he's probably using his boot, you know, and just stomping on it. And I know the feeling. I went over and I mashed on it. And I said, now I've got to find out about this because it's a vision. And I hit on the thing and it turned like that. And it looked like a handle on a glass handle on a pitcher, just made it solid crystal. And I said, think of that, how quick. And that blue smoke was life and everything that left it, all the elements, and it turned to glass. And then, just then, a voice came back again and said, you can unbind him also. You know, just as Moses, he throws down the rod, it turns into a serpent, and then he picks up the rod and it turns back into, or he picks up the serpent and it turns back into a rod. You can bind it, you can unbind it. So I said, then, Satan, that I might know, I unbind you. And when it did, he started coming to life again, wiggling. And I said, I bind you back in the name of Jesus Christ. And when it did, the smoke flew out of him again, and he choked himself right back again and turned to crystal. He must have been a little irritated right about then, don't you think? And then when he did that, that voice said, now, you must be more sincere than what you are to do this. Then it left me, and I was standing in the room. So he's told, you got to be more sincere. And he's like, well, but how do I do that? A few moments, I heard the clock go off. And my wife had got up, was getting up. The children, you know how it is, I guess, at your house. What am I going to wear today, Mama? So he's hearing, you know, kind of the commotion, the regular, normal commotion that you hear in the morning. What am I going to wear today, Mama? And where are my books? Or in my house, it would have been my little sister. Where's my shoes? It's like, well, I don't think we wore them. So, you know, the person that knows that ought to be you, but... And where are my books and what did I do? And you know, just like any home, you can't hear yourself think hardly, for all of them are trying to get ready at once. And so I slipped off into the den room and I got down on my knees and I said, Lord Jesus, I don't know these things. And what must I do? And the children will be calling me to take them to school in a few moments. What must I do? He doesn't want to wait till this afternoon or tomorrow or the next day or next week. He's been told this. He wants to know right away, what must I do? And I looked around, and my Bible was laying there, and I said, Lord, if you will forgive me, I do not believe in just opening up the scripture and taking something out of the Bible and saying that, but there is times that when God can comfort you by such a thing. How many knows that's true? Sure. And I said, Lord, in this case of emergency right now, before your spirit leaves me, I don't know what to do. The kids will be an hour yet before they'll be gone. Would you just show me if that was something that you're trying to get to me, Heavenly Father, then let me know. And I took this Bible and I just pulled it open like that. And my thumb was laying at Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 8th verse. When something, it reads something like this, when you come, I was planning on taking a fast to the Lord. And I told him I'd go out and fast. And it said, when you come to this feast, which a fast in the body is a feast with the Lord. We know that. So when you come to this feast, don't come with the old leaven or the leaven of malice and so forth, but come with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And of course, we know that this opening of the word that he was coming to, it hadn't happened yet, he's coming to it, is a feast. When you come to this feast, don't come with, the leaven of malice. Don't come, don't try and bring your denominational ideas. Don't try to bring your thoughts. Empty out, be ready to let go of all of those things. Because when you come to this feast, you cannot bring that old junk into this. Right? A little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. You've got to be willing to let go of everything that you thought that you knew or understood, because when you come to this feast, he says, so when you come to this feast, don't come with the old leaven or the leaven of malice and so forth, but come with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Just exactly what he told me in the vision, God is my solemn judge, come with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is the word. Then I seen what he meant. So, friends, if this is what his approach had to be in order for him to be able to receive this word when it was coming forth, well, what about the rest of us? This is showing us what our approach has to be, right? If we want to, there are so many people that approach this message, like a textbook. They approach it like they're reading history, or they're approaching it like it's something that they're trying to chisel out. They're trying to figure out on their own. They're trying to decide what they think that it means. Well, if you come with that kind of an approach, you'll never see it. You have to come you have to be more sincere than you've ever been before, right? In your walk with God, your approach with God, the way that you handle the word, your approach to the word, you've got to come with an attitude that, Lord, I don't want to make a mistake here. If you're trying to show me something and I've had it wrong, so be it, right? I'll be quick to repent of that. I'll be quick to let go of it. But what I want, I'm not concerned about being right, but I am concerned about being correct. We understand the difference? There are some people, they never want to lose an argument. They never want to lose face with other people. They're always right. But no, we're not concerned about whether we're right or not in the face of other people, in the face of the church, in the face of the organization. What we're concerned about is that we're correct, that we have the correct interpretation of the word. Right? And it takes sincerity in order to receive that revelation. It's not a casual approach. It's not just something that you're casual about. You're not going to receive the revelation of this message casually. If you want this word to open to you, there's got to be a sincerity there. It's got to mean more to you than your daily bread. Revelation means more to the true believer than anything. So he was coming to the time of the opening of the word, the actually crowning of his ministry. And he was told that he had to be more sincere and he had to purge out the old leaven of denominational thinking, basically, in order to receive the true word when it was opened to him by Jesus Christ himself. Now, he told us when he was approaching those seals, you know, he told us, I was coming with what Larkin said and, you know, what this one said and what that one said, just the best that, you know, was out there at that time. And he says, but when he came, when he came, it was all different. And he admitted it to us. And he told us, I would have been dead wrong. What I was going to bring, because it's the best that we had, it's all that I had, was dead wrong. So we're going to look at this a little more in just a few minutes. But first, I want to say just a few more words about the border crossing, because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding on this, an intentional misunderstanding. We read in Joshua chapter 5 that all the men of war that came out of Egypt were consumed in the wilderness because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, right? Unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now, before we go any further, I want you to clearly understand that we are not saying that all of them that were from the first generation died off, because that's not true. Or that all of the first generation doubted the promise of God and were therefore cut off, because that's not true either. And we're not saying, well, bless God, we're of the new generation. I've heard this kind of talk. Bless God, we're of the new generation, and we're the only ones that are going into the land. All those guys before us that were in our way, they're taken out of the picture. First of all, not all of the first generation believed the evil report that was given by the 10 spies who spied out the land and reported back at Kadesh Barnea to the people. So not all of them believed that the evil report. And many who did believe the message of Moses, no doubt, died along the way, because they were of different ages, right? Moses himself was a type of that group that didn't go on into the land, right? But we know that he wasn't left out of the promises of God. He just didn't go over into the land. So there were people that passed away, just as there are people in our day that have went the way of the grave. And just because they aren't here right now for the body change doesn't mean that they're left out of it. Right. You understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean they're unbelievers. Right. It just means that they passed away before that time. So Joshua and Caleb, they were of the older generation, and they did cross over. So it's showing that there are those that do cross over from the prior generation, as did also Eleazar, the high priest, that was with the original ones that had actually left Egypt. Eleazar, the high priest, crossed over as well. All the males that started in the journey were circumcised. And those that were, you know, if we could say it this way, those that were truly circumcised went on to go into the land. And I don't mean, you know, truly circumcised versus false circumcision, but not all Israel is Israel, right? Those that were true believers, that were not just going through the motions, they went on into the land. So we don't want to go running around saying, only those that were born outside of Egypt after the Exodus journey, after the Exodus journey began, only those are the ones that are going into the land, because that's just not true. Just make sure that you're in the number that does go in. That's the only thing you need to be concerned about. Make sure you cross over. Make sure you go into the promises that have been that is our inheritance that we're stepping into in this day. So are we clear on that? Now, this new generation had to be circumcised before going into the opening of the word, before possessing their inheritance in the promised land. And what does this circumcision of the flesh represent to you and I this evening? Well, let's read Joshua chapter 5, verse 9 once again. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. So, they had already crossed over the Jordan River on dry land. So, this circumcision wasn't speaking of the new birth. It was speaking of purging out the old leaven that had crept back into the message of Moses along the way. They had a pure message, but somehow it got contaminated along the way, right? The reproach of the denominations needed to be rolled away from this new generation just as it was from the prior generation. So, but the things that this new generation was facing were not necessarily the same things that the old generation that left Egypt. It's the reproach of Egypt. They'd never been, you know, a lot of them were born along the way. A lot of them were never in Egypt, right? But yet there was a reproach that was rolled over the people because of the contamination of the message. What had been done to the message along the way. So it needed to be rolled away from this new generation just as it was from the prior generation. So when the message was sounded to the prior generation of our day, things were being dealt with that were obstacles to the church of the living God. And you hear our messenger deal with these particular things that were hang-ups, that were obstacles, that were keeping the people from going further into this message that he was sent to proclaim. Denominational teaching was standing in the way of that first generation, trying to keep Jesus Christ bottled up in history. So the things that Brother Brennan was dealing with in the early part of his ministry and along the way, those things we hear he's dealing directly with denominations and dealing directly with denominational teaching, right? And you'll notice in the earlier messages that when the prophet talked to us about David and Goliath, which he did a lot in the early part of his message, he said Goliath was boasting and was declaring that the days of miracles were past. Now that's generally not something that the new generation is struggling with, but the first generation was. Because what we were taught in the denominational ranks is those days are past, right? And so, and anybody that's going off into those things, they're going off into, you know, the demonic realm because God wouldn't be in it, right? Those days are past. So Brother Branham showed us how that when David took down Goliath with only 5 smooth stones in a bag, armed only with faith in the Word of God, that the rest of Israel took courage then and began to chase after the Philistines. But David had to set this into motion, right? And here we are at the time of the coming of the body change that the whole earth has groaned and travailed for until this time. And it's murmured now in our ranks that, well, you know, only Brother Branham had divine healing in his life. Only he could pray for the sick. Well, that's just nonsense, right? I wish I had Augie's sword with me tonight. Should have kept that in the office because I want to chop that thing up, right? They say we don't have the gifts of the Spirit any longer. They have been done away with. That's a lie from the pits of hell, right? Why would God give something and take it back? This new generation needs the reproach of that kind of thinking and that kind of teaching rolled back from them. And somebody needs to take a sharp knife and go after those things, right? And we have that sharp knife here tonight, friends. It's the Word of God. So there needs to be some men with sharp knives that will cut away the reproach that has crept in among us. Brother Branham started the prayer lines by having the pianist play softly, Only Believe, and told the people to softly sing that song, Only Believe. And he told us that the angel of the Lord that was with him would draw near when that song was played. Now, you can fuss and argue or whatever, but he said that that's what took place, and that is what took place. We were told, only believe. All things are possible. Correct? And that was the theme song of this message. So simple. Only struggle. Only try to do this. Only try to do that. Only believe. Some people are better at teaching people how to doubt than they'll ever be at teaching people how to only believe. But now, Brother Brown's off the scene, clearly. And after he left the scene, it's taught in many places that the theme song, Only Believe, was just for the messenger. Right? That kind of teaching needs to be sharply cut with a knife. Why would he have the people sing it if it was for him? That doesn't even make sense. He could have just went off and had service by himself then, right? Didn't have to include the rest of us. Oh, the theme of the message is still only, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. So what began to happen in our own ranks is that Satan began to use quotes from this message to try to defeat those that are true followers in the ranks of this message. And you say, quotes? Sure. What did Satan use on Eve? What did Satan use on Jesus? Quotes. The word of the hour. And there's nothing wrong with the quotes. Right? That isn't the problem. That isn't the issue. They're just being misapplied. They're just being, just as Satan twisted that quote that he was in his discussion with Eve to get Eve off of the word. So, it wasn't too long later that people began to make quote books to make their case for their slant on the message. And I have always, you know, Brother Branham said, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, if you're truly baptized in the Holy Ghost, you've got a little something down there that will ring a warning bell, right? Something just doesn't sound right. Ding, 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 ding. And he said, it's there to protect your life, right? You cannot be deceived. You won't be deceived. But you may not know exactly what's wrong when that little bell goes off, but you just know that something is wrong and you know to stay away from that. Well, that bell has always went off for me with quote books, right? Because I've never found a quote book yet that wasn't trying to push something. I mean, that's the whole point of it, right? I don't need a Reader's Digest version of the message. I need the message. I don't need what you think the Bible says. I need the Bible, right? I don't need a Reader's Digest. I don't need a quote book on the Bible, right? Where I leave out the Bible and I don't search the Bible out. I don't seek for revelation from the Bible. I just get it from this quote book that's been distilled down for me. Oh, it always sounds harmless, friends. But every quote book that I've ever run across is trying to take people a different direction, trying to justify a certain doctrine. So people began to make quote books to make their case for their slant on the message. I remember, you know, when this Son of Man doctrine was being pushed so hard and, you know, return ministry and all the things that come along with it. There was a quote book that was made by some brothers back east, and it was about this thick, you know. And the brother starts out, and it sounds real good. He starts out, he says, look, I'm not making a case for anything here. I'm just going to give you the quotes, right? Well, yeah, but what quotes are you going to give me? Are you going to leave out certain ones, put in certain ones, and you're going to put certain ones together that don't belong together, right? So that may sound real innocent, but there's no innocence about it. So Next thing you know, you hear things like John 14:12 isn't for the body of Christ. It's only to one individual, and that one individual is the messenger of the age. Just for the sake of clarity here, John 14:12, we'll put it up here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So some will say, well, Brother Branham is the he that Jesus was referring to, right? Signs and wonders don't follow us because that would take away from Brother Branham, they say, right? I've actually heard these things. But it's actually just the opposite. Signs and wonders following the believer actually vindicate the message. It doesn't take away from it. It gives it more authenticity, right? Goliath is killed. The prophet is off the scene. And followers of the message bring back the reproach of Egypt upon them again. Now, friends, I'm not saying that this is mainstream. I'm not saying that, you know, it's most of the people that are doing it. But I'm saying it's among us. And it's things that have to be rolled back. Right? It's things that have to be cut away with a sharp knife. The people that come up with this kind of thinking, the people that come up with these kind of statements, they weren't total unbelievers. They believed that it was impossible to do these things, but not for us, only for Brother Branham. Well, we're beyond divine healing because we have something greater. I've heard that said. Right? We have the Word, so we're beyond divine healing. Well, last time I checked, divine healing was in the Word. So how can you be beyond something that's in the Word? Or how about this? Brother Merritt, we've heard this. Well, divine healing, that's just a minor, right? Well, having the major doesn't do away with the minor, right? How are you going to have a body change if we don't even have divine healing right now? It was demonstrated over and over that healing was to be in the body. In fact, we were told that it's a down payment on the change of the body and it's a vindication that the change of the body is coming. Or how about this one? No more laying on of hands. That's just a Jewish tradition or custom. That's what they say. Well, maybe so. But laying on of hands is in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. And it's a prophecy. It's not a suggestion. It says, they shall lay hands on the sick. And guess what? They shall recover. Just believe. You don't need any evidence. That sounds real good, doesn't it? You've got faith. You don't need any proof. You don't need any evidence. Just believe. That's a reproach. Since they, the ones that say we don't need any evidence, since they obviously have no evidence that he's living among them, they say you don't need any evidence because they have no vindication. They have no evidence. And so the way they explain away the fact that they have no evidence is to say you don't need any evidence. Well, there's a big difference between needing evidence and there being evidence, right? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That sounds like evidence to me. These signs shall follow them that believe. So either the signs are following those that believe or we're not believing, right? If there's no signs following. So there is evidence. But we're not following after evidence. Evidence is following after those that believe. The whole purpose for God's word is to be made manifest. The whole reason he sent it was not for us to become scholars and be up on Mars Hill and argue and say, I think this and that and give these great treatises and, you know, find out who can preach the best sermon or whatever. The whole purpose of it is for the word to be made manifest. But for it to be made manifest, somebody has to only Hallelujah. That's the only part that we have in this, is to believe God's word. We're the betting ground for God's word. It is in heaven. He needs somebody here on the earth to say, I agree. I will be that betting ground. Be it unto me. How about this one? No more altar calls, because it's a Methodist tradition. We were being criticized all over town at one point in time with people reading half a quote. So I heard about one brother in particular that was walked with Brother Branham a little bit. And so we went to their church on a Sunday night, and it just so happened that they were having communion. So we ended up having communion and foot washing, and then I was able to sit down and talk with the pastor a little bit after the service. But then he brought this quote about altar calls being a Methodist tradition, and he read to me half the quote. If you just read half the quote, Brother Branham says, altar calls were a Methodist tradition. He said, in the beginning, as many as believed, received, right? Then read on, he says, that's okay. That's all right. Nothing against that. I'm just saying that in the beginning, it wasn't so. Right? And then on top of that, Brother Branham made altar calls clear up to, you know, listen to the Shreveport, the Thanksgiving series in Shreveport, you know, in 1965. He made an altar call on one of those messages there in that Shreveport series that to this day, every time I listen to it, I'm half tempted to run to an altar myself because it's so compelling. It's so powerful. It's so, right? What Brother Branham was trying to expose and what he was trying to correct was these altar calls where you're trying to pull people down. You're trying to sway them by emotion. You're trying to pull them down and get them to make some kind of an emotional appeal. Or you're trying to get them to come down to an altar and you're telling them, you know, he did this because he felt sorry for you. And, you know, so it's just working entirely on the emotional realm. But he was never against altar calls itself, right? If God calls you to an altar, you can't come except God calls you. And if he calls you to an altar, that's an altar call. And he made those all the way through the message. But what he was against was people dragging people down, shaming them, pulling them by emotion, beating on their back, trying to get them to, you know, speak in tongues or have some other kind of a response and then say, we'll see, that's it. So he was bringing correction to that. But that teaching came out that there's no more altar calls because it's a Methodist tradition. And because of that mentality, altar benches were removed from so many churches. Now, you might notice that we don't have one either, but these steps work pretty good as an altar bench. So we're actually looking at perhaps redesigning this platform a little bit. Right now, if we were to put an altar bench down there, we'd have to remove another layer of chairs and all that, but we're looking at making some modifications down the road, so stay tuned. But we're definitely not against altar calls. You know that. And you don't need a literal bench, right? So we don't want to go too far the other direction either, right? And you don't have to come to a specific altar, right? Just when God calls you, surrender. You can be in your car. You can be at home. You can be in your closet. But there's nothing wrong with the church either. The atmosphere is created here for that particular thing. So it got to the place where it's embarrassing to some people. In fact, I was in a service one time, big message church. I was in a service. An evangelist came, and he was a real evangelist. A real evangelist has that gift and points that finger and does a short, quick work. And a bunch of young people just fled down to the front of the church, you know. And the pastor got upset about it. And the pastor tried to dismiss the service. Can you imagine that? tried to dismiss the service. He spoke to his deacons and ushers and told them to pry the young people off the altar bench because this was a reproach. Any service that can be ruined by young people coming down to an altar, it ought to be ruined, yes. Right? It finally came to the point, because they were still responding to the move of the Spirit of God and not to, you know, some man's words, it finally came to the point where he turned off the lights. Remember that, Sister Baker? Yeah. I just couldn't believe it. And this is supposed to be like pinnacle of the message, you know. This was, I walked with him and I was in the services and all this other kind of stuff. And then you see that on display. We need to cut that away. Right? That's false teaching. Or how about this one? You don't have to tarry for the Holy Ghost. Just believe that you got it. There's a sliver of truth there. You don't have to tarry. They did have to tarry 50 days. Or they did have to tarry 10 more days of that 50. Because it had to be the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Right? So we don't have to wait for something. Right? But you do have to wait for something. I can feel it already. I'll preach it until the cows come home. I'm living it. I'm experiencing it. It is an experience. It is, you know that you know that you know. You're making your calling and election sure. You have that token. How are you going to hold that token out? How are you going to put it on display if you don't even know if you have it? Baptist teaching into the ranks of our message. There's no certain sign. There's nothing that's being pushed. The only thing is, you know. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. You know that you're His. He is yours. You know that you pass from death unto life. Hallelujah. So, because of that, no more tarrying for the Holy Ghost. We went, in many places, went back to a Baptist approach. And the Baptist approach is, you accept Jesus as your Savior, you just believe you got the Holy Ghost, right? Brought that right into the ranks of the message. Well, you believe God sent a prophet, don't you? Well, then you got it. Well, the devil believes that, and I'm pretty sure he don't got it. No more preaching to the lost. Can you believe that that would come, would creep into our ranks? No more preaching to the lost. It's bride time now. No one else will be saved. Well, there's something wrong with you if you don't want somebody to be saved. Preacher can only preach 30 minutes, then sing two songs, and then dismiss. And of course, one of those songs is Take the Name of Jesus with You. I had people follow me to Mexico. Follow me to special meetings so that they could withstand me afterwards and say, you preach longer than a half hour. Brother Reb said, you know, preach for a half hour. And my response to them was, well, show me where he preached for a half hour. He said, don't wear the people out. And you know when you're wearing the people out. They could only take so much. But he said, a thoroughbred horse, you can preach to them all night long. You know? You don't have to, they're not hybrid hotbed plants. So that became something that needs to be cut away. Where the order of things was more important than the substance. Sounds familiar. That's a reproach. Or how about this? No emotion. Because the Holy Ghost now comes without sensation. That's a clear ignorance, lack of revelation of what Brother Branham said. He said the mystery of the true baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. What he was showing us there was that this baptism of the Holy Ghost comes down into the third realm, into the soul, right? And in your soul, you either believe or you doubt, right? In your soul, there is no sensation. The sense that's in there is faith or doubt. So in your soul, when you receive the baptism, the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, in your soul, you know. You know. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. You know that. Now, he was not saying that you will never experience any emotion when you have that experience. What he was saying is that experience, that emotion is not the experience. Because you can have the Holy Ghost fall on your spirit every day of your life and still go to hell. He said every hour of your life is what he said, and still go to hell. So we're not talking about falling on your flesh. We're not talking about it falling on your spirit and then you get all lovey-dovey and then you go out in the parking lot and run everybody down. We're talking about it falling in the soul, and there's a change that comes. But there are those that just don't like emotion. And so they're so against emotion that they make a doctrine out of it. But what they're, and Brother Branham hit on this so much. I don't know, they have to, you know, they don't play these tapes. What they really are saying is that they are embarrassed by emotion and by how others act when they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Brother Branham made so many statements. He said, the Holy Ghost will make you act unseemly, right? You're not going to come down to, in fact, in the message Pride, he really digs into that. He says, you're not going to come down to an old-fashioned altar and boo-hoo and snot and ball. He uses these classic theological terms, snot, ball, squall, flop like a chicken with its head cut off. He said, there's no way you're going to come down to an altar and snot, ball, and squall, and then get up and straighten your tie and say, well, that was pretty good. Right? Now, you're not necessarily going to snot, squall, or ball either. We're all different. Right? Some of us will just, you know, will just weep or whatever. We're all different. That isn't the point. Just don't be against it, right? Why would you want to be against it? Brother Branham said, a birth is a mess. He said, I don't care if it's in a pink decorated hospital building or whether it's in a barnyard. It's a mess. Somebody's dying and new life is coming forth. So it's embarrassing to so many, and so they just bar the emotion altogether. Or how about this? The new birth comes just by embracing a doctrine. If you will believe our doctrine, that's proof that you have the new birth. Now that proves that I'm a denomination. Or how about this one? Since the seals have come open, the Holy Ghost comes a different way. So let me get this straight. We haven't, the token didn't come again. The pillar of fire didn't return again until the evening time. The restoration of true Pentecost didn't come to the evening time. But then when it did come, it was wrong. So we had to go on to something else. That's just nonsense. Well, Brother Branham was against Pentecost. He absolutely was against organization. He was against what they did with it. By 1914, in 8 short years, this great move of God, this great outpouring of the Spirit, which was sovereign, this great outpouring of the Spirit, there was fanaticism, there was, you know, different things that were taking place, and so a bunch of people got together, and well-meaning, I'm sure, in their own thinking, and put their hand to it, and they thought, you know, if we don't put a little bit of order to this, if we don't clean this up, you know, first of all, the smart people, the rich people, they're never going to come in. We're going to lose that class of people altogether. And, you know, we've just got this kind of, you know, lower level of, you know, just uneducated people, you know, like in the book of Acts. And so we need to put some order to this. And Brother Branham said they killed it right there. Right? And in 1956, 50 years later, the Jubilee trumpet sounded. And Brother Branham said, America will either accept or reject the gospel this year. And of course, we know what happened. America could have accepted the prophet. Think of where this nation would be, right? And ever since then, this nation has been falling. Ever since then. The new birth comes just by embracing a doctrine. Just by believing the message since the seals were opened. That's a lie from the pits of hell. You get the Holy Ghost and you don't know it. You just kind of grow into it. And you can look back and say, well, it was sometime between 1980 and 1990 I got the Holy Ghost. Nonsense. How can a woman give birth to a child and not know it? How can you become a new creature in Christ Jesus and not know it? We are beyond Pentecost because that was a bad thing. It's a bad word. Depends on what you mean by Pentecost. We're not beyond that life. And the whole point of Pentecost, he had to pay the price for us to redeem us, to purchase us. But then he also had to find a way to bring that life that was missing back to the believer. The very life that he brought, he wrapped himself in a blood cell, brought that life to the earth, lived a perfect life, became the perfect sacrifice, and then that blood cell was broke, so the life that was in that blood cell could come back into the sons and daughters of God, into the believers, right underneath the devil's nose. So that is Pentecost. That it's Christ. It's not an organization. It's not an emotion. It's not some teaching or tongues. It's Christ. No more camp meetings. You still listening? I'm assuming that you were listening when I said still. I'm just cheesing you. No more camp meetings. If you do have them, we'll just play a tape because to do otherwise is to manhandle the word. Well, then God's changed his program. Because God has always used the agency of man. God has always spoke through man. That is God's choice. That's how it started. That's what Paul preached. That's how it ends. If you don't play a tape on Sunday morning and decide to preach instead, you are a Dathan and a Korah. Well, first of all, why don't you make up your mind? I can't be a Dathan and a Korah. So am I a Dathan or a Korah? And who are you to decide that? That's a reproach. That kind of stuff needs to be rolled back. Only those with a name that starts with a last name that starts with a B and ends with a D can pray for you. Or how about this one? Brother Branham has to come back to bring us to perfection. To bring us to maturity. So what you're saying then is that the Holy Ghost, there's no power in the Holy Ghost. There's no keeping power. There's no power in this message. There's no power in the word that you're eating. You're not actually overcoming by the word of your testimony. You're waiting to overcome by the word of somebody else's testimony. Brother Branham has to come back to bring us to perfection, to bring us to maturity. And we can't come to that place ourselves. Speak for yourself. That's good Baptist teaching. The second coming of the Lord is only spiritual and not literal. Well, you're going to be disappointed. I'm going to meet him in the air. The Son of Man was only manifested through the prophet. Well, once again, that's a reproach. We just need to wait for the book to be opened in the future. Well, I'm sorry that you're blind. I can see it. It's open. I'm eating from it. It's sweet like honey in my lips. It started a war in my members, but I am prophesying again. I'm saying the very same thing of what has already been said, but I'm saying it with revelation. I'm not saying it like a parrot. The cloud was a rocket contrail. Look, all I know is that a prophet told me I was standing out there and this constellation of angels came faster than I could blink my eye. faster than that. And he said, and I was lifted up into that constellation. One of them meant more to me than the others. I wasn't thinking my own thoughts when I was caught up like that. I was told to go back east and the book would come open. Guess what? They're choosing their argument over the cloud. They're smart enough to not choose the argument over the book coming open because it did. Moses told us that there was a bush that burned. And Moses told us that somebody spoke to him out of that bush. Told him the gifts, told him what was in his life, told him to go back to Egypt, that this would take place, that would take place. Did it happen? Yes. Of course. Can anybody but Moses declare that that bush was burning? I don't know. I don't care. How about this one? Was the bush burning before he got there? I still don't care. Was the bush burning a week later when he wasn't there? I don't care. All I know is what Moses said. And I believe it because Moses said it. And then what Moses said that God told him, God vindicated. We can't possess the land. We have to wait for Brother Branham to come back and take it for us. Well, what is it exactly that you are overcoming? When Brother Branham comes back, he'll save our children. Good luck with that one. We already had a Messiah. Christ has already saved whoever he's going to save. What is your confession? And if you don't believe all this stuff that I just said, you're lost. Sounds like the denominations. Why do you think we have the church age book? It exposes all of that Tommy rot. All of that nonsense that we had to put up with throughout the church ages. It's exposed. Those are the tricks of our enemy. Our job is to only... Oh, it couldn't be that simple. Try it. It is that simple. But are we believing? Not only hope, only believe. I tell you, friends, we need some men to pull out their swords to circumcise the next generation so that this unbelief is not carried further. Because it's not going into that land. You cannot feast on this feast and bring all that Tommy rot with you. The Joshua group needs to hear the voice of God, which is saying, be strong and be of good courage, for I have given unto you the land. And of course, we know Joshua is the Holy Spirit. Listen, as we looked at here Wednesday ago or so, the Pharisees took the quotes of Moses and condemned Jesus for picking corn on the Sabbath day. They used quotes to do that, misapplied. When Moses brought the law concerning keeping the Sabbath, the teachers interpreted it to be the keeping of a certain day only, and not working on that day. Without the Spirit of God, we will never rightly divide the true meaning of the word. That's why every one of us has to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why every one of us has to be led by the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we will never be able to receive revelation to rightly divide the true meaning of the word. So the Sabbath is being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is your rest. That is the place of our rest. Listen to this from Questions and Answers. Brother Brown said, the tabernacle right now stands at Kadesh Barnea. Look, them people was so close till they even tasted the grapes out of the land. They eat the grapes. When Caleb and them went over and brought back the grapes, them fellas pulled off some and eat them. He says, oh, they're good. But we can't do it. They that have tasted the good work of God, have tasted of the Holy Spirit, seen the goodness of it, tasted of it, has tasted of the Word of God. See that? None of them men, not one of them ever was permitted to go over. They perished in their own land, over here in the wilderness. They never went over, yet they was close enough to taste it, but not enough grace and faith to take it. That's what it is, he says. So where are we at tonight? I'll tell you where we're at. We're more than able to take the land. More than able. He's given us the land. The inheritance is ours. We're more than able to take the land. You know, what happened to, Manasseh and half that other tribe, Ephraim, I believe, that remained back in Moab? Well, they failed to meet at the tabernacle in Jerusalem. They failed to come into the land, but instead they stayed home. God only meets the true believer where he chooses to put his name. And for Israel, that place was the tabernacle, first of all, that was in Shiloh, and then later on in Jerusalem. That's where God chose to put his name. So if you wanted to meet with God, you came to the tabernacle. You didn't stay home, right? So these tribes that failed to cross over, they were also the first to be taken into bondage by the Babylonians. Brother Branham said that his own tabernacle at one point in time was at Kadesh Barnea and needed to make their choice. Friends, the land it's a full land before us tonight. It's rich. And we aren't just hearing the testimony of a spy that later failed to cross over. We have proof. We now have full access to that land ourselves. The word is open. The promises are ours. But who's going to claim them? Who's going to possess them? Who's going to only believe? Again, in the message paradox, I'll pull over here in just a minute. Jesus did the works of his Father because the Father was in him. That's why the works was done, because the Father was in the Son. Do you believe that? Congregation says amen. That in him he was the incarnate God. Do you believe that? That God the Father, which is the Father of Jesus Christ, the great Spirit, dwelt in the fullness of his power in Jesus Christ, which was the tabernacle of God, made flesh, dwelt on the earth, representing the Word. Jesus was the Word. The Bible said so. St. John, first chapter. And the words was invisible. And the words was invisible. Now listen close. So can I say the same thing tonight? I don't know about you, but anytime you said listen close, I'm like, well, I thought I was, but I sure don't. I want to listen close. Don't miss this, right? The Word was invisible until. The Word was invisible until it was made flesh. That's the whole point. God wants to make his Word manifest. He's always had the Word. If it was just the Word that he was interested in, he's always had the Word. He wanted to manifest his Word, to declare it, to be made known. The Word was invisible. The Word was invisible until it was made flesh. And then the Word become visible. If you can receive it tonight, friends, if you're born again of the Spirit of God under the message of this hour, you are the Word for this hour becoming visible. Because that Word spoke of you. And you are becoming visible. And through his sacrificial death at Calvary and his resurrection, positionally placed his church in that realm, that the same invisible God could come into the individual and make the Word visible. Isn't that wonderful? What a privilege. What a blessing. What a wonderful thing that God has called us to allow us to just only believe. So that Word can be made flesh. So that his will, which is in heaven, can be done on the earth. So that the vision that became Word can become manifested in your life. So the goal is for you to get to the place where you make the invisible God visible. Living tabernacles of the living God. And the church says, amen. In the message, perseverance. We'll stop here. You can stand if you'd like. Christ, when he was on earth, was the body of God. God created this body. It was a different body, yet it was a human body, you know. Solomon built him a house, but Stephen said, "Howbeit the Most High don't dwell in houses made with hands, but a body hast thou prepared for me, prepared me." Now, God prepared himself a body in the form of the Lord Jesus, which was the Christ, meaning the anointed one. And now, all that God was in Christ. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's what the scripture says. Now, in all that God was, he poured out in Christ. We believe that, right? He was Emmanuel, God with us. And all that Christ was, he poured out into his church. What is it? Anointed one to continue his work, that his word might live constantly. He lived by the word of the Father. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And the church don't live by bread alone, but by the word of Christ. And the Holy Spirit comes in and takes the word of Christ and makes it a living action today. These signs shall follow them that believe. We're not following after signs. Signs are following after, they're following Christ. Them that believe. If you believe, Christ, signs will follow him. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so thankful and grateful to know, Lord, that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we're following, Lord, the same gospel that Paul brought, the same foundation that was brought to the church, the same gospel to the Gentiles, the same word that was brought by the apostles is being restored back again in this age, in this hour. And Lord, you have come, your desire being to have preeminence in a body. You have come to take a many-membered body, a mystical body, and to take possession of it, to justify it, to sanctify it, to fill it with your Spirit, to transform it into a new living creature in Christ Jesus, a new race. And then you have purposed to have preeminence in that body, that many-membered body, such that the fullness of the Word would be manifested in a body once again. We know, Lord, that there's not a single one of us that possesses the fullness of the Word. But each one of us, being members in particular, we are sons and daughters of God. We're many times the terminology that's used, many times people say, well, I'm bride, or you're bride, or this one's bride. But technically, that's not how this applies. Technically, we are sons and daughters of God, first and foremost. But you take these sons and daughters of God that are baptized by one Spirit into one body. You bring them all together, and that body is your bride. That body, collectively, is your elect lady of a particular age. So, Lord, there's not a one of us that we're not in expectation. We know that there's not going to be another Messiah come on the scene, but there are Messiahettes. There are those that are anointed of a portion of that great pillar of fire that was broke up on the day of Pentecost and rested upon each and every one. Lord, you're coming for that body, and you're bringing that body together. You're gathering together in one all things in Christ Jesus. Lord, we're told that in this last age, there was a scripture, a prophecy, where you said, in that day, they'll know that I'm in the Father, that I'm in you, and you are in me. And your messenger told us that day is this day. This day the scripture is being fulfilled. You are coming to manifest yourself in a mystical body, you being the head returning to the body, the theophanic word taking on flesh once again. Taking control. You giving the orders, us carrying them out. Each one of us walking alone in a world with you alone. You leading and guiding each and every one of us. Father, you don't have to, I don't have to know what you're doing in other churches. I don't have to know what you're doing around the world. I don't have to know what your purpose is, what you're working out. What I have to know, Lord, is what you're leading me into, what you're leading this body into, and to surrender to it and say, be it unto me according to thy word. I won't give an account for what others do. I'll give an account for what I do with the word that you bring across my path. And Lord, we trust you tonight, fully trust you. We believe with every fiber of our being that you're completely in control, that you are the mind. The mind of Christ is what's controlling the body. So we're not looking for another revival of man. We're not looking for the organization of man to put his hand to something and to organize it and make something out of it. But we're looking for the mind of Christ to take control of a many-membered body, and for you to have the preeminence in it, for you to work through this one and that one. And maybe the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, but you know, because you're the one that's leading and guiding and directing. So it's not a public show in that regard, but it's you working through a body that spans the globe tonight. And Lord, you are gaining the preeminence in a body, and you are doing the very things that you've already expressed to us through your messenger that it's actually been seen in a vision, so there's no way that these things can't take place. Lord, it is our privilege and it's our pleasure to surrender to you and say, Lord, just have your way. Lord, if you could take a woman like Ruth who foreran me, a woman that had, I just assumed tonight, Lord, she had no idea everything that was being played out in her life. She was just being obedient. She was putting you first, and she was following that thirst and that hunger that was down in her heart and was surrendering. But you used that little Gentile lady to forerun your bride, to prophesy of her, to foreshadow her. And if Ruth could, if all of that could be fulfilled in her life without her putting her hand to it, without her having knowledge of exactly all the little details that you were living out and playing out in her life, how much more, Lord, here in the end time, under the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the fullness of the Word coming back into a body, how much more, Lord, ought you to be able to have complete and total preeminence in a body, in spite of all that the devil is doing. He's not in control. He's not calling the shots. He hasn't delayed your program at all. He hasn't caused you to panic, to get into some kind of an emergency condition. You've been calling the shots all along. He's been a tool that's in your hand. And when you're through using that tool, his time will come to an end. But Lord, you're using him to prove us, to test us, to bring us to maturity. Lord, to teach us how to take your word and to stand on it, to stand behind it, and to have confidence in the power that you've placed in your word. Lord, to have confidence in you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Have confidence in you to finish this work that you've started. I pray, oh God, that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that every heart would be touched, Lord, each and every one, that we would all leave maybe with I know myself, Lord, I can't speak for others, but I know myself, Lord, I'm just challenged every time I come across this. I'm challenged to be more sincere, to be more focused, Lord, to evaluate how I allot the time that you've given. Many times we'll make the statement that I don't have time for this or that, or there isn't enough time, but that's just not true, Lord. There is the right amount of time for your will to be manifested in our lives. You've placed us here for that purpose. So, Lord, help us to help me, Lord, to be more sincere, to be more sensitive, Lord, to how I'm using your time, how, Lord, how I'm surrendering to you. Lord, how I'm looking for your will to be done here on the earth as it is in heaven. I pray, oh God, as always, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that, Lord, hasn't yet come to that birth, hasn't come to that place where they can say that I know, that I know, that I know, and change takes place in their life. We know it's a promise. We know, Lord, that we repent, truly repent. We know that we are baptized in Christian baptism according to that formula. But then, Lord, we've got to believe that you're going to do it, that you want to do it, that you will do it. And Lord, when we fully believe that, we know that that's when your promise will be fulfilled. And so, Lord, we're just continuing to hold out. We're continuing to believe for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that are at various different stages of the walk, some that are just starting out, some that are down the road quite a ways, some that are in the golden years of their walk. Lord, we just pray that you minister to each and every one and encourage each and every one, Lord, according to where we're at in our walk with you. But most of all, Lord, that you would receive all honor, all glory. Father, that your will would be done in our lives here on the earth as it is in heaven. May your blessings be upon each and every one. May we go home tonight, Lord, with a spring in our step, with hope, with our shoulders thrown back, Lord, ready to face another day, knowing, Lord, that your word is going to go before us and that you're preparing us, Lord, for the battles, the trials that are going to go, that we're going to face this week. But, Lord, you've equipped us. And may we be confident in that. May we look for you, Lord, in each and every facet of our walk, of our lives this week, Lord, as we, and then, Lord, also knowing that this special time of the year, we know that people can get so wound up on whether, we know that Jesus wasn't born in December 25th. We know the change, how that came about. We know that life comes forth in the spring, and we get that, but we also know, Lord, that this is a time when people are stopping, maybe for a few moments. We don't know how long, but people are stopping and pay attention to hear about a life that was sent to the earth, the gift, Lord, the gift of life and the sacrifice that was made, the price that was paid. And Lord, may we be in a position to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us, to be able to testify. May others look upon us, Lord, and may they see that peace in these troubled times. May they see that joy unspeakable in these uncertain times, Lord. May they see a certainty in us in these uncertain times. For surely, Lord, we are certain of your word, and your word is sure. We're standing on a solid rock. We're not drifting around. We're not being tossed to and fro. But Lord, we're anchored in you. May we be sensitive, Lord, to come in contact with the souls that we may come in contact with, Lord. That, Lord, that you would be able to love them to you through us as we're sensitive to you, Lord. Won't you grant it, Lord? May we just be mindful of that. May we just think about that, Lord, as we know that you can come at any time. And we know that when you do come, Lord, that, of course, you won't lose any that had their name written in your book. But there are many others that are being given the opportunity of life. And this is the only opportunity that they'll have. So may we be sensitive, Lord, to present to everyone that we can the true Jesus of the Bible, to get ourselves out of the way, Lord, so that others can come to know you in the power and in the life of your resurrection. Bless each and every one now, Lord, we pray. We love you and we thank you. Forgive us, Lord, of our mistakes, our slowness of heart, Lord. Father, may we just go forward with zeal this week, Lord, to let you come on display in our lives for others to see you. Grant it, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And the church says, hallelujah. Amen. 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 I'm going to change the order just a little bit. I'm bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come? I am, yeah, my glasses too. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wistful eye toward Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. For all these...
I need my glasses.
There God the Son forever reigns and scatters night away. Amen. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. No chilling winds, nor can reach that helpful shore. Sickness and sorrow, pain and death are no more. Amen. I am bound for the promise. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go? For the promised land. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and bosom rest? I am bound for the promised land.